Paul's reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the end of the reading. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, John. Well, what Paul writes here, it all follows from what we were talking about last week. He says that if you are on board with what I was calling for you to not be ashamed of your Christian testimony, to not be afraid to stand courageously, to put your life on the line, if all that applies, then we can go forward with the rest of the letter. And I want you to notice a few things. The first thing is notice the incredible sense of unity that Paul feels with these Christians in Philippi. And the sense that they are in this together, that they are one together with this. Incredible unity. They are both for Christ. They are both for his kingdom, and they have this unity despite the distance. Paul probably writing from Rome, Philippi, looked it up on Google, it's about 800 miles, and no WhatsApp, no Facebook, no digital connectivity, but they didn't need that because they were one in Christ in purpose for the kingdom of God. 800 miles seems a long way, doesn't it? Almost as far as from Ely to Downham Market. But there's a unity that they can have together because they are for Christ and for his kingdom. The second thing, notice that once Paul starts flowing in this chapter, that first and foremost for these Christians, first and foremost, it is about being. Before he asks them to do anything, it's about being. He gives four beings. He says, look, if you share with me, if we are one together, then be like-minded with me, having the same heart. There's the second one. Let's be in the unity of the Spirit together. There's the third one. And having the same mind. Four beings. Before he gets to any doing. And that's a principle, isn't it, that we need to keep reminding ourselves and rehearsing. It's about being first, being in Christ first and foremost. Remember the story of God creating. So way back at the beginning of the Bible, first book, Genesis, chapter 1. And it says that God created humankind. And then the next thing it says, he created humankind and then he blessed them. They haven't done anything yet and he blesses them simply because of who they are. His creation, his humanity, they are blessed. And then he says, be fruitful. So again, being, well, at least be fruitful. You start to get an implication that to be fruitful, they might need to do something. But it's, nevertheless, it still starts with being. Be fruitful, created, blessed, be fruitful. Then goes on to give some instructions about the world and his creation and so forth. Some doing type stuff. Get the principle. It's about who we are in Jesus, our being in him, and our actions then flow from that as a consequence of that. But we start with the being. But then Paul, even when he gets to the doing, he actually gets to the doing with four nots, with four negatives, four things to not do. And so he says, look, I want you to be like-minded with me, but not with selfish ambition, not with your own self-appreciation club, not with bigging up your own status, not with looking to your own interests. No, not any of that stuff. He wants you to clear that away. Remove all that clutter from your life. All those knots can go because they are not helpful. Instead, have a different pattern, a different way, the way of Jesus. Clear out stuff so that you can have the way of Jesus. And then he starts to describe that way of Jesus, and he does that by quoting what I guess was probably the first Christian chorus, and he writes out the lyrics, and it forms this poem. And I would sum up the poem by saying that it describes Jesus living a given life. His life was given. It's about him giving, and his whole life was given, a given life. For he says, look, there is Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus had equality with God. But note that Jesus didn't see that equality as something to be grasped, something to be held onto, something to be taken for his own advantage. No, it was something that he was willingly able to give up. See the contrast between Jesus and fallen humanity. Read forward from that Genesis 1 to Genesis 3. What do you get? You get humanity seeing the possibility that they could become like God, that they could become equal to God. And so what do? They grasp for the apple, as it was in the story. Grasping for that equality. Jesus already had that equality and gave it up. See the difference? See the contrast there? So Paul is saying, well, in our humanity, we've got it completely the wrong way around. In grasping for status, in grasping for recognition. Now we want to be like Jesus, who gave it up, deliberately lowered himself from the full glory of being with God into creation, into humanity, and lived as a person, a human. And the whole package of living as a human, even through to death, and not just any old death, but the most hideous death that the Romans could devise at the time. Self-emptying. And then in that place, God, of course, raised him up and exalted him to the highest place. So what Paul is saying is, have that totally different mindset, the same mindset of Jesus, not the mindset of skewed humanity in the direction that humanity has taken itself, but instead the mindset of Christ. And that will affect everything. It will affect the way you relate to everyone else. There'll be no need to compare yourself with others, because your worth is set in Christ.
And that sets a context of understanding yourself with God and with every other person. So you don't have to do other people down. You don't have to get one over your opponent or the person that is bugging you. You don't have to do that stuff because your worth is already set in Him. And that defines everything for everyone around you. And so in verse 12, he starts to unpack that with a few hints of how you might work that out in practice, having this mindset of Christ. And basically says, look, you've got to work this out with your relationships, with the people you work with the people you're out there in society with. You have to choose. And you get to choose. You get to choose whether you are like Christ or can go your own way. So our key question this week, what does it mean for you to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus? What does it mean for you in your school, in your workplace, in your little cohort down the gym or your book club or whatever? With your children, with those nasty children in the playground or whatever. What does it mean for you to have the same mindset of Jesus Christ? Because that's where it starts. It's saying, look, actually, I don't want to think the old way anymore. I don't want to do the old way. I want to be like Christ. Be in Him and relate to people differently. An example from my life when I was an engineer. And we had a team meeting linked with the other teams that were in Germany and Spain, and it was a good team meeting. It was a rah-rah session, and the overall boss bigged up some guy who got promotion and gave him affirmation, and which was all good and all fine, except for one thing. I was sitting there thinking, aren't I due a promotion? Isn't it time that I was promoted and got this kind of recognition? I haven't had this kind of recognition, and yet my work is good, I thought. Now, I'd seen what that looks like. I'd had colleagues previously who got kind of shirty and said, look, you know, I'm not at the level I should be. And, you know, I might have to look for another job because, I should be at this level and I'm still on this grade. I'd seen what that looks like. And I thought, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm just going to continue doing my work, which I do for Jesus, not just my boss and the company. I do it for Jesus, so I'm going to do it the best I possibly can because I want to do it for Jesus, and I'm just going to continue with my head down and get on with that. It's my decision. I had a choice. Well, the good news is that I did get promoted, and by the time the company had finished with me, I had way, way more recognition than I could have ever dreamed of. But note the principle. Lay things down. Give them up. Put them just before God and park them. Lay yourself down and let God raise you up. That's what Jesus did. He laid himself down and let God raise him up. Do the same in your own life. Now, Paul says a couple of examples. It is do things without grumbling and without moaning. We know that these words are pertinent even in our age because we know how easy it is for each of us to moan and complain. We know this, don't we? So he says, do things without moaning and complaining. Do things without doing others down. So the challenge is choose a way in your everyday setting on Monday or Wednesday or next Saturday. Choose a way that affirms others. If you want an example of this, then since we're in a bake-off season, scan back to the times when Mary Berry used to present or be one of the judges with Paul Hollywood. Because what would happen is that the contestant would bring their dish up, and Paul Hollywood would rip it to pieces and all this stuff. But Mary Berry, who interestingly has a clear Christian faith, she would always find something positive to say to the contestant and about their baking. Always have an affirmation. Now, she wouldn't gloss over the fact that the bake was a total disaster. You know, with Paul, she would say, there's a big problem with your soggy bottom right there. She wouldn't gloss over that, but she would always find something to affirm. So your challenge into this week. Find a way of affirming others. It's not that you're just pushing the badness to the side or denying that. But even in the face of the annoying, even in the face of the that's bad and I wouldn't do it that way, find a way to affirm. But here's a word of caution on this business of living a given life. I know that there are Christians who get that. They get that the Christian life is about giving. They've heard sermons like this, and they've been a Christian for years, and they've heard this sermon about giving and giving of yourself over and over, and that they really do get that. And that's good. But here's what happens, is that they give, and they give, and they give, which is good. They give, and they give, but they give to the point where they've only got 1 ounce of energy left. They're on the point of physical collapse. And then, with that last piece of energy, they turn that energy into guilt, feeling guilty that they've not done enough. This is not how it should be. They've heard the sermon about giving, but somehow they translate that into what everyone else can say. Yeah, but you're about to collapse and die. Can you not just take a rest? This is not the way it should be. But I would also want to say, so you're kind of thinking, so right, so is it like a portion that you give and you keep some back for yourself? So is that like a quota? If so, how much is that quota? Well, actually, I don't think that's right either. There's all kinds of problems there. Jesus gave everything. So how does it work then? Well, I think it works like this, that actually by being in Christ, knowing ourselves in him, opens the way for his resources of grace to flow through us to give our lives and give ourselves to other people in all kinds of ways. His resources flowing through us. But for that to happen, for that flow to happen, we have to remove the obstacles. We have to remove the fatbergs that exist in our life. You know, the selfish ambition, those knots that Paul was saying, the desire for status, the worrying about how we look and how we compare with others, they're fatbergs. We know that fatbergs are nasty things. Like we don't like fatbergs. They're a fact of life now in our society. They need to be cleared out the pipes, so that God's grace can flow through us. And there are clear channels for his love to flow through us. That will give us the resources to give and maintain a healthy spirituality, because it will be him giving through us. So clear the stuff away. The chapter goes on for homework. Read the whole chapter. So verse 12 onwards starts with some practical instructions, and then by the time you get to the end of the chapter, he starts talking about some actual real people, some guy called Timothy and another guy called Epaphroditus. Remember that this stuff works out in real relationships. It's not just a theoretical principle I'm talking about this morning, but it works out with real relationships, with real people. Paul starts talking about is Timothy, I want to send him back to you. And Epaphroditus, you were really worried that he was sick. Well, he's actually okay, but he was worried that you were worried and all this kind of stuff. Real people stuff. That's how this works out.
But a couple of other principles we see in those verses. Verse 15. That you might shine like stars in the universe. If you get this concept, if you realize that first and foremost it is to be in Christ and allow his grace resources to flow through you, that you lay your life down to let God raise you up. That will lead you to doing stuff that isn't just for today, isn't just for the moment, or isn't even just for now and the next few years, but actually does stuff with people that has eternal significance. It shines a light in an otherwise dark place. And what are stars? They're there for millions, billions of years. Shine for an eternal significance. And then the other thing that that Paul says, it sounds kind of weird to us, but he says, you know, even if I get the chop from the Romans, which is a real possibility, he says it'll be like my life is poured out like a drink offering on what you are doing. A drink offering? What on earth is that? Well, it's a strong image. Understand what Paul is writing here is from Old Testament ritual. Back in the older part of the Bible, they would offer to God by taking a bull or a goat or a sheep, and they would ritually and literally slaughter the sheep or the bull or whatever. They would burn it on a big fire and present the burnt cooked carcass as an offering to God. Here's the best of my flock given to you, God, the offering of the animal. But there's something else that they would do. They would get a measure of wine, like a cup of wine or a little flask of wine, and with the cooked animal, they would get the wine and they would pour it over as a drink offering. You see what Paul's saying? He's saying, look, as believers in Jesus, we don't need to do this slaughtering of bulls and goats and that kind of stuff. We don't need to do that. Living your lives laid down for Christ is your offering. Living your lives for him is your offering day by day. That's the equivalent of the killed and cooked animal. Make yourself, in the way that you live, your offering day by day. And then he's saying that if he should get the chop, if the Romans should decide against him and execute him, then he's saying, well, then my life will be like the drink offering poured on top, the wonderful offering that you have presented to God in yourselves and the way you live. Can we not learn to do the same in offering ourselves? To help us respond, why don't we, wait for it, stand together. And I'm going to just make some space here and just invite the Spirit to rest on our lives. Because remember that point one, it's first about being. And my sense for this morning is it's just that fresh invitation to just be in Christ. So I'm going to invite the Spirit to rest on us. Be quiet, or stuff might happen, I don't know, but don't worry, just put your hands out if it helps. Say, Lord, rest on me now. So here we go. A
dear, wonderful, incredible God, the Holy Spirit. Come and rest on us now, each and every one of us gathered here.